Good morning, friends and brethren. So good to see you. Glad that you are here today. So our six-year-old granddaughter, Kinley, was in a Bible class recently when one of the elders came in as he was making some rounds, going to the smaller classes and trying to sit down and explain to 5 and 6 years old elders and deacons what they do. And so he talked some just about being an elder and what responsibilities they had, and talked a little bit about deacons and said of a little boy that was there, and of course, so-and-so, his daddy is one of our deacons. And the little boy, just unprompted, just spoke up and said, "My daddy's brother is in prison." To which Kinley immediately replied, "Oh no, what did he do, kill a bald eagle?" So I'm not exactly sure where that came from, but killing a bald eagle is a really bad thing. And it seemed to her, I suppose, to be just one of the worst things you could do, and it would put you in prison. Kinley, you never know what's going to come out of her mouth. She is so much her mama. I don't know that Stacy can see that, but Sandra and I certainly do. You know, it's not so unusual to us that we see a child that very much kind of acts in some ways like a parent. Or even as we get older, sometimes we see our children have friends that have certain traits or characteristics, sometimes good, sometimes not, that our children start to emulate. They start to be like that. And so we understand that even as adults, sometimes we take on certain characteristics of those that we are around. That's just the way that works. We share characteristics from those that we are the closest to. Well, that can be good if the ones that we are taking those traits from are practicing good things. As a parent, have you ever said to your child when they have done something that you just can't, "I can't believe you did that. You didn't learn that from me." Huh? You've been there? You've said that? Maybe you have. I've heard my dad say that. That was a long time ago, but you understand the point. That sometimes as a parent, we're saying like, "Where did that come from? You didn't learn that from me. You didn't learn that in this house. Where did that come from?" There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that whenever I read, Zach read it for us this morning, there's something said there that always kind of brings these thoughts to my mind. You see, it's in Ephesians chapter 4. I wish you would turn there because we're going to read this together. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to these Christians, and he's making some comparisons in the text of those who are walking by the world and those who by influences have made some changes. Ephesians 4, verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." So the admonition given is about matters important to Christian living in an ungodly world. We are surrounded by those who, like these Gentiles of old, are lost in the futility of the mind, in the emptiness of their mind. You know, they knew about ungodliness. That is, these Christians, they knew something about ungodliness only because of that's where they came from. And instead of, they've made some changes in their life because of the knowledge that they have gained in God. The change is dramatic. They could understand the contrast that was being made here before them. And so the emphasis of what the apostle has to say, for one thing, is emphasized when he says, I testify in the Lord, which gives some indication that he speaks of, first, his fellowship in Christ, and then as well the divine authority with which he speaks. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Here's the contrast of what was and no longer what you should do. They didn't walk this way anymore, but it's what they once were. The transformation had taken place. It's what they were versus who they should be now. And to understand the challenge, they were surrounded by heathen associates, by pagan gods, and by the customs of that time. And there is not a challenge to our faith today that Christians long ago didn't have to face. It was a different time. It was a different place. Some of the gods might be different, but the points and principles there are nonetheless all the same. They were enticed at every turn to go back to where they came. And that's why Paul is saying, you know, these are walking in the futility of their mind, but you didn't learn that from Christ. Their character had changed. It had changed because of the influence of the gospel of Christ. And so Paul described very well the state of the character of the pagan world. But as he goes on to explain the character of these Christians, we can see how different they were, how much they stood out from what was to where they were now. We get the picture painted here. It was one of godlessness in the world. There was a lack of shame. And those described were so far into their sinful lives, they couldn't even see how deep in sin they were. We use the phrase sometimes, cannot see the forest for the trees. The idea that you can't see the forest because you're standing in the middle of it. And all you can see around you is trees, and you're going like, where's the forest? And you're right there in the middle of it. And the description that Paul is giving of those who are walking in sin, they're so far and so deep in sin, they couldn't even see where they were at. It's interesting sometimes when you get removed from a situation and you stand back and you look at it from a whole different perspective, you almost think like, that was me? And I wonder if a little bit that's what Paul was saying to these Christians and reminding them that that's who you were. You were just like that. But now you have so learned Christ. You know, the idea in this case is that they were so close to sin they had trouble seeing it, those who were in it. And the point for us is to be able to think and to step back a little bit and analyze where are we at. It can happen to us that we can be so deep into sin that we can't see the forest for the trees. Paul was describing a condition of aimlessness, of wickedness, and that these Gentiles were walking in the futility of their mind. The idea is just in vanity, in the emptiness of their mind. It was like a state of perpetual ignorance and blindness. And it's written so that we can understand that we could do the same thing. We could be found in the same state. And you think about this, how one's mind can become void of any interest of spiritual concerns. There are many who walk in this life that are just that way, that have no desire at all to think about or discuss spiritual things. They're happy and they are content where they are at. Our mind represents not just intellect, but our mind is that faculty that helps us to discern that what is right and wrong, helps us to discern moral and spiritual truth in such a way that we can see it, we can understand it. But here are those whose minds were void of understanding. They'd become so blind to right and wrong, they had no sense of a moral compass. We think sometimes and we say of our current age, oh, it's never been this bad. I mean, things have just, like they can't get any worse even. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, when you look at some of the ancient cities of the first century or beyond, things were pretty bad. I mean, sin is nothing new to our generation, but it has always been there and always has been a problem. In fact, these, as Paul said, they were walking in circles, having their understanding darkened. You ever get up in the middle of the night and it's just black as pitch, and you're trying to stumble your way around the house, and it's hard to do because it's so dark? Or you wake up in the middle of the night and you're not in your house where you kind of know your paths from one room to another, and you walk into a wall. Have you done that? Because it's so darkened that you don't even know where you are. That's the picture that I get of these who were walking with their understanding darkened. And it describes the whole moral and spiritual character of the heathen world. That's where they were at. With all of the worldly wisdom that they had, with all of the great minds of men, with all of their worldly intellect, they were so smart they were unable to discover truth. It was true then, and it's true of many today. See, our world hasn't progressed so far. In a day of great enlightenment, men are still struggling with some of the same very basic issues. That men are lost and steeped in sin and in the darkness of that and can't seem to find their way out of that hole. But there is a way. I mean, we live on one hand in a way, in a day when some things are no better. Our society is grappling with, you know, the fundamental issues of life. And many are struggling to find their way in life. Society is debating, well, I'm not sure debating much anymore, but society has accepted homosexuality. You know, society has, in many cases, many have accepted abortion, and premarital sex is just something that is so common in our time in society. Drunkenness, drug use, all of that seems to be at some of the highest levels. You know, the social issues of our day, those who are debating those things have rejected the wisdom of God and what He has to say on those things. And we live in a time when the world thinks that we have evolved to some higher level, progressed, that we've become so enlightened, but in fact we've digressed, it seems. And so many have moved farther and farther away from God and have come to a point where our understanding of God is so darkened that we can't even see the way to the light. And the consequences of that today are no different than they were generations ago. These were living a life that was, they were alienated from the life of God. So far removed from Him, having learned from the world the character of the world, they continued to walk in darkness. And I want us to know that there is nothing that could be more dreadful than that. And that today, when we are trying to work our way through troubles and issues of life, there is nothing that could be more tragic than for us to be caught where these were at, alienated from God, darkened, understanding that is darkened, unable, it seems, to compute and think about the ways of God. Being estranged from God indicates no sharing of spiritual life with Him. But He is the one that gives life. He is the one who gives light. He is the one in whom our trust and love should be found, and willingness to obey Him. And we can. Even when we find ourselves in a case, in a state where we are far removed, can't see the forest for the trees, we are so far in darkness, He is still the one who will provide a means and direction for life. But where does this come from? No, not the direction that God gives. Where does this come from, this desire to stay in darkness, this alienation from God? It is the ignorance that is in them, the text said. The hardening of their heart. It is ignorance that keeps men from God. For Satan to have his way, there is one thing he must accomplish. He can go about this different ways, but there is one thing he must accomplish. For us to be ignorant of the Word of God, to be ignorant of His way and His will. If Satan can accomplish that in our hearts, he wins. He has us. If he can accomplish that, ignorance is the enemy of God. It is the centerpiece of Satan's arsenal. This is his strength and power. And Satan has always had success distracting men in such a way to keep them from gaining knowledge of God's Word. And if Satan can keep enough distractions in front of us and keep us from God's Word, then he will win. When we're so consumed with life, when our work is such a great priority to us, when our friendships with the world are overpowering, when recreation and time spent in doing that is our focus, when our time is consumed with all of the things that is important to the world, ignorance will overcome. Ignorance will destroy us, and we will be blind to the saving power of God's truth. And ignorance can only be blamed on us. Because God has given us the ability, He has given us the faculty to know Him. And these men long ago could have known God if they had looked for Him. The Christians to whom the apostle is writing, they understood. They had made a move. They had made a change. God made us in such a way that we desire to know. In Acts chapter 17, Paul preaching at Mars Hill said that we should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God has made us in such a way that there is within us an innate desire to know God. It is Satan's desire, then, for us to be ignorant of God's will, so that we don't look for Him, so that we are not enlightened. If Satan can keep us in the darkness and ignorance of the world, then he wins. But God is right there. Always has been. All we have to do is reach out for Him, and He is there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. If men know God, it is because they are willing and eager to know Him, to serve Him, to obey Him. Some remain ignorant because, as this text says, because of the hardening of their hearts, hardening their hearts toward wisdom that comes from God and His revelation. And that will always lead to spiritual darkness and shameless sin. Many are lost without a clue. Clueless, as Paul said, being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He's speaking of those who are morally insensible, lack of feeling. They were numb to spiritual issues. Their hearts were callous and had lost all feeling for the rebukes of their conscience. The conscience, this unusual and interesting ability God has given us to have some interest and desire of right and wrong. Something that's built into each of us. Sometimes people say, well, I did this, but my conscience bothered me. And what we mean is perhaps nothing physically stopped us from doing something that we think or know to be wrong, but our conscience bothered us. Have you figured out where your conscience is at? I know where my heart's at. I know where our kidneys are at, you know, and my liver. But where exactly does our conscience reside? And in fact, if it wears out, could I just get a transplant? You can't replace your conscience. And yet it is a faculty that God has given us that is so important to spur us to live in a godly way. Paul described to us some who would depart from faith. He said in 1 Timothy 4, having their own conscience as seared with a hot iron, that their conscience had been destroyed in such a way that it wasn't doing them any good. And that can happen to us. So much so that we have no concern about what God says. And even if we know what God says, we've said no to it enough times that our conscience is rendered useless, as though it has been seared and past feeling. Past feeling. Just like Paul said of these who were past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness. You see, that can happen. It's very real. They abandoned any instruction of righteousness and they greedily sought after all means of uncleanness. And this view here of 2,000 years ago of what we are reading, is it really any different today? I don't think it is. Matters important to Christian living fall on deaf ears today. Little concern is shown by the majority of people, it seems, to truly know and to live as God would want and have us live. The godly are surrounded by ungodly associates. We deal with that every day, with people we work with friends and associates whose ignorance concerning God's will, if we're not careful, will influence us. Many people have become blind to what is right, their mind being void of understanding, as Paul said, and they're like a ship that's lost on the sea without a compass. In darkness, with no way to turn. How can we be different than that? Just like these long ago, we're different than that. Their character, their traits, their attitude had changed. Instead of being influenced by those who are walking in darkness, alienated from God, instead they learned something. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. This relationship with God is available to all men as the truth is in Jesus. And these Christians long ago become an example to us, having left the corrupt and the deceitful life that had entrapped them, having heard, believing, and obeying the truth that is in Jesus. The same hope, same opportunity is what we have today. Paul is not talking here about some vague reference to Jesus, but he is speaking of Christians who truly knew Him. Many people today even will say, well, yes, I know Jesus. I know my Jesus, some will say. No, these people knew Jesus. They heard Him. They were taught by Him. Because the truth is in Him, and it moved them to become something very different. And their relationship with God was not based on some feeling that they had or some arbitrary belief that they think is right. But their life now is based upon the truth that is in Jesus. There's a lot of counterfeits. In the realm of religion, there are a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of opportunities for us to choose from with regard to religion. It's not new to our day. We were just reading in class this morning about all of the gods that King Josiah cast out of the land. It's no different today. It's like that too. There are a lot of counterfeits. Ignorance is what keeps man from God, but we do not have to be ignorant. That just like those long ago, we can hear Him, we can be taught by Him, and the truth is in Him. Jesus, to His disciples long ago, said, if you abide in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and followed that up by saying, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's still there. It's still available. So much so that ignorance can only be blamed on us. If we are wandering in the darkness of sin, if we become alienated from life with God, we are the ones to be blamed. Satan played his part, no doubt, because all he has to do is keep us ignorant. That's his charge. That's his desire. But the truth that will save us is before all men. It's there for our taking. Ignorance can only be blamed on us. But truth will save us. And truth has been delivered. It was written this way in Jude 3. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. The word contend here brings with it the very idea of fighting for something. That faith is something that we can lay hands on. It's not going to be dropped in our lap. Faith is that which comes through an understanding of truth by God's word. And if we are willing to contend for that, if we are willing to seek, we will find what God has written for us so that we can know the pattern, so that we can know the way, we can know His will, where we can be counted as His own. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. That's where we're heading. That should be our goal. Paul is speaking to those who heard him. In contrast to the spiritual darkness that surrounded them, they heard him, they were taught by him, they found truth in him. And we know that to be the case because the evidence is there. Their lives were changed. They were influenced by the teaching of the Lord. And the characteristics of their life changed. Taking off the old man, putting on the new. Having rejected sin, they put on Christ. That's what we have to do. There was nothing left of old, having been renewed in the spirit of their mind. Here's where it has to take place. It's not a matter of just taking off one coat and putting on another. It runs deeper than that. And now they were walking in a manner created by God. And the evidence was that righteousness became a part of their life. That quality, that character that emulates God. And holiness, true holiness, one who conducts himself right before God. The contrast becomes extreme in the passage. And it causes us to take a look at ourselves. To see where do we stand? Where do we walk? What guides us? Who have we become like? There will come the day when we stand before the Lord in judgment. And basically, the judgment will be... This is a frightful thought to me, to be standing before the Lord and for the Lord to look at his Father and say, I don't know this one. And for him to be looking at me. Because I have not lived in this life in a way that is being the person that God has made me to be, that he wants me to be, taking on his character, making that a part of my life. Judgment should not be all that hard for the Lord, seeing that he knows all that we've done for good or for bad, and we will have to give an answer for that. But the answer is already known. He already knows the answer. And chances are, even in our own lives today, we already know the answer. If we are walking with him or not, we already know. Are you led by the truth of God? Has that become evident in our life? Have we made choices in this life to put away the world and to come to a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ? That was his purpose in coming. The sacrifice of God that was offered, his blood being shed, that has the power to wash away our sins. We find that power of the blood in baptism. When our sins are washed away. Have you been there? Have you done that? If you're a child of God and you've struggled in your way through life, there's help for that too. Brethren who are willing to pray for you. And if you've sinned and fallen back, to repent of your sin, confess your sins, pray forgiveness. Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?